Thank you for being here this evening. It's a pleasure for me to come to an evening service. There's not many left. I grew up in a church that had a Sunday night service, and I remember playing with my Hot Wheels in the back pew, falling asleep and waking up at that final hymn. So hopefully I won't lose too many of you tonight. I don't know if you brought your Hot Wheels. Like I said, my name is Daniel Baxter, and my wife and I moved from the California Bay Area in November to start our position at Mill Creek Community Church. I had the opportunity to pastor a church in Redwood City for the last 4 years prior to moving up here. We moved just in time for that good snowstorm, so we had an abrupt wake-up call moving from California to Washington. Neither my wife or I has ever lived outside of California before, so this is a new adventure for us, and we are liking it already. This evening, I thought I would share with you from Luke 18 a couple of parables about prayer. In fact, I call this message parabolic prayer, and if you heard that, you might think, oh, I don't want to catch that. But there are two parables that Jesus offers to teach us about prayer. Prayer is one of those key ingredients in our relationship with God, the key ingredient in our relationship with God that is so significant and important. It's important that we go back and revisit his teaching, but that we are in constant communication, as we just shared a few moments ago. I want to share with you a story to start. Bill Moyers, who was the special assistant to President Lyndon B. Johnson, was asked to say grace before a meal at the White House. As he began, he spoke rather softly. The president interrupted him during his prayer. And he said, "Speak up, Bill, speak up." The minister stopped mid-sentence. Without looking up, he said, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." It's important to know who we're talking to, right, as we pray. Let's turn to Luke 18. And we'll start in verse 1 with the first parable, the parable of the persistent widow. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." So he tells us right away what this is all about. Always pray and not give up. Persistence here is going to be significant. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice from my adversary.'" So the scene is set. We see a judge who has no outside interference, you might say. He has nobody influencing him, telling him you should really lean this way or that way. He says he doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what people think. He's his own man. He's operating independently. And there's a widow who comes to town and keeps coming to him with a plea over and over and over again. She's nagging him with the plea. "Grant me justice for my adversary," she says. For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, "You know what? Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, just because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." He says, "This woman is harassing me to the point that I am afraid that if I meet her in a dark alley, things aren't going to go good for me." He says, "I'm afraid that if I don't respond to her, she's going to attack me." He continues and says, "And the Lord says, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Quickly is relevant. Our timetable is different than God's. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find this kind of faith on the earth? Jesus in Matthew 7 says, "Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open. says, what kind of a father, if his son asked for bread, would give his son a stone? If his son asked for fish, would give his son a snake? But we're told to keep knocking. Here we're told of this widow who's got a concern. She's upset, anxious, worried over this thing, and she's not getting the response she wants, and so she keeps going back. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, keep knocking, keep asking. And here she is, bang, 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 bang on the door. She's saying, listen, I've got a problem and I want somebody to do something about it. How many of you, when you go to visit a friend, knock on the door and you give it one knock and then you walk away? Well, I guess they didn't answer. They must not be home. Or when you call your friend, you let it ring one time. Ring. Oh, they didn't answer. I guess they're not home. I guess they don't have time to talk. There is something significant about this persistence in prayer. It was really important that we understand, he says, listen to what the unjust says. If the unjust is able to move because of this widow's request, because of this persistent asking, because he is nudged into doing something to respond to this woman, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. We serve a good God. We have a fantastic Heavenly Father who wants to give good gifts to his children. Psalm 40, David is one of my favorite authors in the Bible. And one of the Psalms he wrote, Psalm 40, says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Do you remember that one? He listened and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the miry pit, out of the muck and the mire, and he set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then what did he do? He gave me a new song. He put a new song in my mouth. But that all starts on, I waited patiently for the Lord. Somebody once said that Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside of them until you put them in hot water. Sometimes when you and I have a concern that is eating at us, that is rubbing our heart raw, that we ache over, that we've thought about and prayed about for years, we keep saying, God, would you change the situation? And what he's doing through our persistent prayer is changing me and my response to that situation. I should tell you a personal story. I have two brothers, an older brother, Robert, who's 3 years older than me, a younger brother, Matthew, who's 11 years younger. I love both of my brothers. My older brother, Robert, lives in Michigan. He was a youth pastor for 20 years. Fantastic guy, has great kids. My younger brother has struggled to thrive since he was 13. He's now 35 years old. He's struggled from 13 with drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And he aches my heart when I think about him. It hurts because I love him so much and I see him making poor decisions. He now lives on the street in Sacramento. I have a hard time connecting with him or even finding contact. We talk maybe once or twice a year. And I never know when I'm going to get that call that says, he's gone. And I have prayed for Matthew year after year after year. And there have been times through that prayer that I thought, oh, I just want to give up on him. I don't even like him anymore, I tell myself. God, are you listening? This is why I like David so much. David, over and over again through the Psalms, and Psalm 6, he says, I cried so much, I soaked my couch with tears. I think David did a lot of pacing. He paces back and forth as he expresses his emotions and says, God, are you listening? Are you there? I'm struggling through this thing. My heart is burdened. I am aching. Do something. Come quick. He pours it out there and he says it really raw. And at the end of most of those Psalms, he says, I know you're there. I know you're going to do something, but could you hurry up about it? Here we're told in this parable, there's this widow who has a concern. And no doubt in my mind that Jesus picked the widow because That's an isolated position. You might feel like you have nobody to advocate for you. I'm all alone in this thing. God, are you listening? She has to advocate for herself. And so she keeps pestering this judge. Listen to me. Do something. I want you to help change my circumstance. And what Jesus says is, if this judge who doesn't even care about me or care what people think about him, if he can be nudged into responding to this woman, how much more do you think God, who loves you, who has compassion for you, who wants to see good things for you? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. If this judge will listen to this woman's request and be talked into responding, how much more would this God who wants good things for you respond? Is this the kind of God, Jesus says in Matthew, that when his son asks for a fish, is going to give him a snake? No. Romans 8:38-39 says, there is absolutely nothing that gets in the way of God's love for you. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons. Do you remember that one? It's my favorite passage in all the Bible. It says, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved, absolutely loved. So if this judge, who doesn't love this woman, doesn't even care about God's opinion of him, doesn't care about the world's opinion of him, if he could be nudged into this, what do you think God is thinking? What he's saying here is, in this first parable, avoid self-defeat. Persistence matters. Avoid self-defeat. Stamina matters. Let's look at one more. He continues on in verse 9, continuing to talk about prayer. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So here he's going to give us another teaching. Two men went up to the temple to pray. So comparison and contrast he's going to give us. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You might remember that Pharisees were the know-it-alls. They had all the brains. They had all the knowledge. And they were real good rule followers. The tax collectors at this time were kind of the lowest of the low. I said this in my church a few months back, and somebody from our congregation afterwards came up and handed me her card. She works for the tax folks. Said, you better know your audience, Buster. But during this time, as tax collectors were not looked lightly on. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Can you hear his tone? I think he probably raised his hands. He wanted to make sure everybody saw him. Okay, God, I just want you to know that it's me calling. It's me wanting to talk to you. And thank you so much that I'm not like these other people around here. Thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. Thank you that I haven't made mistakes like those people over there. God, you hear me, right? Don't forget that I'm good at tithing. Don't forget that I know who's provided for me and I put that in the offering plate. In fact, I probably make some commotion when I do it so that everybody knows that I'm doing this. Can you hear that tone in his voice? I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. I'm doing all the right things. I've got all my ducks in a row. God, I do my devotions every morning. I pray three times a day. I even took the pastor out to lunch two weeks ago and I paid. That's not an invitation, sorry. Verse 13, but the tax collector, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. See the difference in posture there? Here's this guy who wants to be known, the Pharisee, and the tax collector is off at a distance. He's not even looking up. His head is hung low. Could not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pounded on his chest. God, have mercy on me. It's a different tone, isn't it? I should tell you that I think part of the reason my younger brother is the way he is my father was also an addict who struggled most of my life. Do you know the most amazing thing about my father? When he was 7 years old, he turned it all around. God did a 180 in his life. Somebody who had used and abused for years and years and years, who had lived a really sloppy existence, became somebody who was in church every Sunday, sitting in the front row, taking notes from his pastor, eventually ended up leading his men's Bible study and serving at the church, because God had so changed him from this really messy character into somebody who wanted to know more and more about what God was doing. I'll tell you that my dad was one of the most gracious people I ever met in those last 5 years of his life. Why is that? I think he was so struck by the place that God had rescued him from. I could tell you story after story of how ugly it was. But because he knew how sinful he was, because he knew what a wreck he was, and that, like Romans 8, 38, 39, there's nothing separated from the love of God, not even himself. God pursued him and pursued him and pursued him and loved him into life transformation. Because of that, because of the place he came, because he was so in tune to his messiness, he loved everybody he came across. He was a 180, completely different kind of guy. And it was a pleasure to watch this walking miracle who embraced anybody, whatever background, whatever story, whatever ugly history, loved people because he was so in tune with his own transformation, with where he started from. Does that make sense? Here's this tax collector who's in the same boat. He says, I'm just a mess. God, I don't even know if I should look up. God, have mercy on me. And in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If the first parable told us that we should avoid self-defeat, we should not stop knocking, stamina matters. The second one says we should avoid self-importance, stance matters. Our posture matters. There's a different posture there between these two folks. The guy who says, God, I'm not like anybody else, and you should have favor on me because I'm doing it right. Versus the guy who said, Lord, have mercy on me. And it's really important as we continue our conversations with God, as we seek him in all sorts of things, from the small to the big, to those things that we have been struggling with, fighting through, bringing to him over and over again. It's important that we are persistent. And in that persistence, it's absolutely important that we model this posture that says, I know my place, God, and I know your place. I know who's the one that's going to make a difference, and it's not me. It has nothing to do with my goodness or me writing myself into deserving something like this. But God, if anybody's going to answer prayer, you are the God of miracles. You're the one who transforms, who changes. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble-hearted, for theirs is the kingdom. One of my favorite movies in junior high school, so I'll give you a tip on how old I am, is The Karate Kid. Do you remember the movie The Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi and Danielson. I could do the pose for you if you want me to. Right? There's a fantastic scene in The Karate Kid. You might remember that early on in Danielson's training, Mr. Miyagi had him doing all kinds of chores around the house. You remember that? Paint the fence. And he's teaching Danielson, paint it this way, paint the fence. Paint it this way. Paint the fence. And then he says, you remember the famous line? Wax on, wax off. So wax on. And he's got lots of automobiles, and Daniel gets tired of this. Wax on, wax off. After doing this for several days, maybe weeks, Daniel said, is so frustrated. Touches my heart because every single one of us has somebody like my Matthew or some concern that has been nagging at us for a while that we want to just say, okay, forget it. But Daniel is so frustrated at all this work. He says, you're just using me. I'm just your slave. I'm so mad at you. And he confronts Mr. Miyagi face to face. Do you remember that? Mr. Miyagi is so smooth and cool. Remember, he even catches flies with chopsticks. That's how awesome he is. And Danielson is losing respect, saying, you haven't responded to me. You haven't taught me anything. You're just using me for your benefit. I get so mad. Mr. Miyagi says, you want to hit me, don't you? And Daniel says, yes, I do. I'm that angry. Go ahead. And Danielson goes to throw a punch, and what does Mr. Miyagi do? Wax off. And blocks the punch. Go ahead, try it again. Wax on. Do you remember that scene? It's a beautiful scene. What Daniel realizes is that all this work, this persistence has paid off. That he has been learning something through the journey. I don't know what your prayer concern is. I don't know what's eating at your heart. I don't know what keeps you up at night. We all have a different story, and we live in a broken world, and so we live around broken people. Relationships are difficult. But I know that everybody's got something in their closet. I remember growing up as a young boy thinking, oh, nobody knows the secret we have at home. And by the time I hit teenage years, I realized, oh, everybody's got stuff in their closet. Nobody talks about it, but everybody's got something. What's making you toss and turn? The truth is that what God is doing when we pray, he's not always working on changing the circumstance, but he's working on changing me. He's changing my posture. He's making me more persistent. Through both of these parables, we're told, avoid self-defeat, avoid self-importance. Persistence matters. Persistence matters. Your posture matters. Identifying who's the one who's going to make a difference here. Amen? We'll have time in just a few minutes to receive prayer requests, and I would encourage you, there are some of those concerns that you've had that you thought, maybe I just forget about that one for a while. You've put it on the back burner. And maybe at first you were praying about it every day and three times a day, all the time. And because it's gone on and on and on, maybe you've forgotten about that request or concern. We're told, keep knocking. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep pestering the righteous judge who has good plans for you. And he races in quickly in response. And we think, quickly? I've been praying for this thing for years. But remember, God's timeline is much different than ours. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows the timing that we need it. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these two parables. Parables Jesus shared that remind us that we should always pray and not give up. It reminds us that we should come to you and put our burdens at your feet, knowing that you're the one who's going to make a difference here. God, I pray for those whose hearts are heavy, even tonight, with concerns, issues, heartaches that have been nagging for quite some time. God, would you remind them that they are loved, that you have not forgotten about them, that you are still listening, and empower us to keep on praying. God, change us through that process. God, humble us. Remind us how it is appropriate to come before you and make our request known. Give us hearts that are submissive, humble, and willing to keep our eyes on you. You are an amazing God. And we thank you for listening. In your name, amen.